Praise the Lord. Welcome. Today, we're going to talk about something I believe that could happen in the near future, not too far off. But I'm going to start out today in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to go through verses 3 through 21, and then we'll get into some more scriptures. I got a lot of scriptures here. We'll see what the Lord does here in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 21. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 21. Some false teachers may deny these things. In fact, I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to do these in the King James, Dave. Let's do these in the King James. If any man teaches otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Now, there's going to be some false teachers out there. There's no two ways about it, so you need to be very careful. Verse 5 and 6. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. Now, there's some people out there that's teaching or working in the gospel, and they're doing it for money. And that is their whole game. And the Lord says there, he tells us, you know, withdraw from these kind of people. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Some people have a lot. Some people have little. Sometimes in your life you may have little, and sometimes you may have a lot. But God's telling you to be content with whatever he gives you. You know, there is times in your life, I think about the time in my life, I've never let money rule me, but I think how good God was to me in the business world. While I was in the business world, I was shown how to invest money by a Christian man, and I started way back younger when I was about 35 years old, and I started investing. And, of course, praying over it and walking in obedience to God's word. And by the time I was 60 years old, which wasn't a bad deal from 35 to 60, I'd not only been able to pay all of our bills, but I also had $500,000, $500,000 cash money in investments. That's not bad for a businessman. I mean, just a working man, a man that's working for a living. You know, but I was able to do that. Now, I had a financial consultant that helped me do my income tax back in those days, and he would tell me, it's impossible for you to be where you are financially. I said, well, you know, from a standpoint of the world, it is impossible. But I said, I serve the living God, and he's the one that gives me the knowledge, the wisdom, how to buy things for my family, provide for my home and everything, and to be able to save money at the same time. And so I was really blessed, you know, that the Lord did bless me with that money, but I never let the money rule me. You know, I never let the money rule me. And, of course, just to show you, some of the money that I saved and invested, I built that beautiful home over here that you see over that big two-story house. It took me 5 years. I built that myself. I worked night and day. You know, I mean, I spent how many hours I spent. But when I say I built that house, me and God built that house. I mean, you know, he showed up in spirit and I showed up in the flesh. But, you know, I lifted everything and I worked hours and hours and hours. And I built that house and I shopped for the materials and everything. And right near the end, since there's 20,000 brick on that house, the first part on this side, I bricked it all by myself. But the next part, there's 20,000 brick in the big part. And I hired one man to help me. And it took he and I together 3 months to brick that house. And that's the help I hired. Other than that, I hired about three young men to help me 3 days to do some framing. And outside of that, I did all the rest of it by myself. Everything, just me and God. But after working all that time, my family got to live in it for 12 years. And then my wife got killed in a car wreck and my daughter got killed in a car wreck. And so all of a sudden, that big, beautiful home doesn't mean anything to me. So I literally backed off and gave that house and all the furniture and everything in it to my son. I didn't even hardly take my clothes out of it. I just took what little stuff I needed and I gave it to him. That's a pretty good indication that the house didn't have me, you know, that I was in control through the Lord. Because some people will knock down, fight, and squabble over a piece of property. You know, well, hey, it ain't worth it to me. You know, so I gave it away. I gave it to my son. And then I took the $500,000 that I, whenever 911 came along, I mean, I saw my assets start going down, $10,000 a month, $15,000 a month, $20,000 a month. And then when I saw the $30,000 in 1 month go down, I called my broker and I told him, I said, sell everything I have. He said, Thurman, this is the wrong decision. He said, it's going to go back up. I said, no, I am led by the Spirit of God. And I said, everything I got, sell it. And so he did, sold every bit of it. And of course, I paid the largest chunk of income tax that I ever paid in my life. And then I took what was left and I bought my son a piece of property, built him a building and equipped it. And that took the whole money and I gave that to him. So that's a pretty good indication that money don't have a hold on me. You know, that I gave away everything I had. So now then I'm down to just a normal little bank account, you know, where that I live off of my Social Security, you know, and the little bit of money I have from the gas well. I have a total income to supply my needs of about $2,500, $2,600 a month. But when you don't owe nobody nothing, you know, you can live pretty good on $2,500, $2,600 a month. You can just about pay all your bills and do everything you want to. So God has blessed me. But now then, whether I had $500,000 in the bank or whether I got $2,000 in the bank, I'm content. I have no problem with that. I'm not going to let nothing rule me. And so it says here, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Because I realize I'm not taking nothing with me. When I leave here, I didn't have a thing when I came here, and I ain't taking nothing with me. So I am enjoying, just like this morning, I woke up over here in this in our little bedroom, one bedroom, a little house. We call it our tin shed. You know, I was talking to a pastor the other night, and he's talking about his big, beautiful home and everything. And he said, where do you live, Thurman? I said, in a tin shed. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I got a little tin building that I built. It has, only has two windows in the front. And I said, it has one bedroom, one little den, one closet, and one bathroom. And my wife and I live in it. He said, you don't even have a kitchen in it? I said, no. I said, there's a kitchen in the minister center, and we use that. I said, no, that's all. And he said, good grief, what'd that cost you? I said, about $35,000, the whole thing. I built it and paid for it, and I don't owe a penny on it, so I have no payments, no nothing. He said, good grief, you don't live in much. I said, I ain't trying to impress nobody. You know, when somebody says, what kind of house do you live in? I can't say, well, I got a four-story, you know, that's 25,000 square feet. And, well, who lives in it, me and my wife? I think that's foolish. I don't need that. I mean, just me and her, one bedroom's all we need, you know. Now, there may be times whenever we might think we need two, you know. If I get to snoring a little loud or something, she may want me to go out there in another room. But so far, we only got one, so I just have to tell her to punch me and cause me to turn over, you know, where I won't snore so loud. But I've been praying over that lately, and she hadn't bothered me about it for a while. I asked the Lord. I knew that the snoring bothered her. And so I asked the Lord, started asking the Lord, Lord, please help me to take away the snoring. And so he has, I guess, because she hadn't said a word about my snoring in quite a while. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So I'm content with everything I have, whether I have much or nothing. Verse 7 and 8 there, Dave. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I mean, you know, that we all know that. You know, so why fuss and fight over things? You know, I mean, I was talking to a man just recently that he and his wife got a large estate. I don't know whether it was her parents or his that passed away or whatever it was, but they got a very large estate. Well, there was some brothers and sisters or something that was involved that thought they should have been involved in it. But obviously, the parent or whoever it was wanted to leave it to a certain person, and they got it. But the others didn't like it, and so they filed lawsuits on them, and by the time it was all over, guess who wound up with all the estate?
The lawyers.
The lawyers did, sure. And he asked me, he said, what kind of counsel would you have given me? I said, I would have told you, give it to them. If they come to you and give you that kind of problem, I said, Paul said, give it to them. I said, because I guarantee you, in the process of all this, not only did you wind up paying it out to probably ungodly lawyers, but there was probably all kinds of bickering and strife and wickedness and everything up between you and them. And I said, and you're probably still walking in unforgiveness. And I said, if you don't forgive them from your heart, you might not even get to go to heaven. You might bust hell wide open. And I said, that money's not worth it to me. I said, I'd have give it to them. I ain't going to go to court with you. You know, hey, I don't believe in that. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therefore content. Okay, so if I got food on the table, you know, and I got clothes on my back, you know, I mean, I realize sometime when I'm running around here in the daytime working on equipment and things like this, somebody might say, my lands, he sure does clean up good on Sunday. But the rest of the week, man, he is a dirty bug. Every once in a while, I walk in to give my wife a hug. You know, I'll come up. She said, oh, I'd like for you to give me a hug. And I come in and I walk up like this. She backs up and said, don't touch me. You know, you smell bad and you look bad. So don't touch me. So let me tell you, girl, sometimes us guys get dirty and all that kind of stuff. And so we don't stay dressed up like this all the time. You know, it's a whole lot easier to grab a hold of your mate when he or she smells good, looks good, and everything. But that's like I told Cheryl when we first got married. I'd wake up in the morning, I'd reach over to give her a kiss, and she'd put her hand over her mouth and say, don't you dare kiss me. I said, what's wrong? You're my wife. He said, but I hadn't brushed my teeth yet. I said, I don't care. I'd reach up and grab her hand, jerk it off of her, and give her a kiss. Well, it took 3 years, I guess, to get past that, but now she's got to work. Even if I go in there and she's in bed, she don't struggle when I reach over to give her a kiss. She'll just give me a kiss and go on. She knows I don't care. You know, so it doesn't make any difference to me. I am content with whatever I have. And besides that, she's never had bad breath. In the 4 years I've been married to her, I've never noticed any bad breath. So anyway, praise the Lord. It wouldn't make any difference if it was. You know, glory to God. Verse 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare. You know, if you're rich, this is something that you have to really watch, because there's always somebody to help you spend your money. So, but they that will be rich will fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So if a man gets to dreaming about making money, and do you know the average young man today, if he's not been taught correctly the scriptures, you ask a young man that's in thriving in college to get through, well, what is your goal? Well, I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30 or 40, maybe. Isn't that that's a goal of a lot of young men. I mean, well, what might you have to do that? It doesn't make any difference what I have to do. I'll run over whoever. I'll climb that corporate ladder. I'll do whatever I have to do. I'll hurt anybody to become a millionaire by the time I'm 40 years old. Some of them say that, you know, but when they do that, and that love, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You know, let me tell you, it's not worth it. You know, don't go there. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Learn to be content with what you have. If you got $5, be content. If you got $50, $5,000, or $50 million, be content with what you have. Verse 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, these are the things that God tells us as children of God to follow after, because what we're doing is we're building our treasures on earth and not we're building our treasures in heaven and not on earth. Many of us are building our treasures on earth, and they're not going to last. You know, I don't care what you have. I think about in the 30 years I've lived on this piece of land, this 100 acres of land that I have here, I think about, and I don't have anything compared to what some people have, but I think about the trucks that I've accumulated, the tractors, you know, some of them are old and need lots of repair and everything else, but I got them. Tractors, trailers, trucks, cars, and plows, and all this kind of stuff that I used to use to farm this land with. And all the different equipment I've bought over the years to work on these things. I think when I built my shop out here, I first built a shop 40 feet wide and 60 feet long. I remember when I got the frame up on that, I backed off and looked at that, and I thought, you know, my shop over in Highland Village was 24 by 32. And when I built it, I thought, boy, is that big. I backed off and looked at that 40 by 60, and I said, you know, I must have lost my mind. I won't never fill this thing up. And then a few years later, I added a 40 by 50 on the end of it. And then I added a 26 by 84 on the side of it. And it's all full. So I think, what would I have to do if I had to move? Forget it. When you've been a farmer or a rancher, you can't move. I mean, I went, Eldon's laughing over there, and we went up to their farm up in Arkansas here a while back, and Barnes, he's got pickups and tractors and everything else, just like me. Don't you laugh at me, Eldon, you got stuff too. Is that the way it is? We accumulate all this stuff.
That's right.
And especially if you're a farmer or a rancher, you got a place out in the country, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you buy tractors and everything, and you want to take care of this stuff, but if somebody abuses it or tears it up, it's real easy to get upset with them. Just like my son knows, I have always been on him to keep up with his keys. You know, he loses keys. And I told him, I said, son, put your keys in your pocket. Don't lay them down. Well, the other day I made him a set of keys for two of the tractors, a little more and tobacco. He's always using them more than he does anything else. So I made him a key ring and put on there in the two tractors. And I don't know, for several months he's kept up with it. Well, this weekend he come by and asked Dave or somebody, has he seen his keys? Maybe he'd left them in the tractors. Well, he went and looked and they couldn't find them. And he said, well, ask your dad. He's got a set. He said, oh, no, I don't want to ask dad. I don't want to ask him. He knew what dad was going to say because he realized he had this little bit of pride issue. You know, that's something that men develop. You know that? So this morning, he looked and looked and looked. And, of course, here a while back, I had lost my big orange 10-foot ladder. I mean, I couldn't find it anywhere. And I called him. I said, son, what'd you do with my 10-foot ladder? He said, dad, I haven't used your 10-foot ladder. I said, I know you have because I always keep it in the shop. And you're the only one who got the keys to the shop and it's not in there. So I know you must have used it somewhere. He said, dad, I'll look, but I don't think I've used it. Well, he brought me his 8-foot ladder and said, dad, is this the one you're talking about? I said, no, that's yours. I said, my orange 10-footer. He said, well, dad, I don't have it. I said, son, I know you put it somewhere and lost it. That sound like anybody else you know? So anyway, after I got kind of upset with him, I went and I said, Lord, what did I do with my ladder? And the Lord immediately put a little thought in my mind. You know, you was putting some topping on Phil's mobile home down here the other day, and I thought, surely I didn't leave. That's been 2 or 3 weeks ago. Surely I didn't leave it out there. So I drove down there and drove down and leaned it up against the back of Phil's mobile home. There's my 10-foot ladder. Okay, so I got my 10-foot ladder and I brought it back and I called him. I said, son, I found my 10-foot ladder. He said, are you going to apologize to me? I said, yes, son, that's what I called you for, to eat my pride, to say that you didn't get it. I was totally wrong. I said, but I have learned a great lesson here. I don't care from this day forth what I lose, whether it's worth anything or a lot or nothing. I'm not going to blame it on nobody else. He said, well, good. I'm glad you finally got there. I said, okay. And so since then, I haven't. But this morning he walked into my office while I was studying and says, Dad, can I borrow the keys to the tractor? I says, well, what happened? He said, well, I've lost mine. He said, no, first of all, he said, Preston has misplaced my keys. I said, now, son, that sounds like Dad. He said, I know, I learned well from you. Isn't that amazing? So I said, okay, son, I'll give you my keys. But I said, you know, might ought to have two or three sets made when you go have them made. So you'll have some more next time. But anyway, I thought to myself, I was kidding him, as he said, well, I've learned from you. You used to blame me for losing everything, so I thought I'd just blame Preston. You know, of course, he's only four, you know. So, but, you know, you got to blame somebody. Us guys, it's so easy for us to blame somebody else, right? I mean, at home, you blame your wife. You know, if everything else goes wrong, you say, what did you do with my socks? You say, what do you mean, what did I do with your socks? I washed them and put them up where they're supposed to be. No, you didn't. I can't find them. So she goes in there and looks through them. She said, this is the ones you're looking for? Well, they wasn't there a while ago when I looked. Hey, I've learned not to do that no more. I'm learning not to do that. I'm learning slowly but surely to be content with what I have. And the Lord says, but, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now, if we follow after those things, this will change your life forever. It'll change your life beyond your wildest dreams if you'll learn to follow those godly things. Then in verse 12, 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Now, if you've never listened to it, years ago, I done a teaching on fight the good fight of faith. And I used that one verse out of 1 Timothy 6:12 and done an entire teaching. I don't even know how long it is, 2 or 3 hours. But if you haven't listened to how to fight the good fight of faith, it's an extremely good teaching. It'll teach you all about how to walk with God and how to stand in faith. So if you haven't listened to that fight the good fight of faith, Paul tells us here, fight the good fight of faith. So that's what he means. Then he says, lay hold on eternal life. In other words, this is not something that you just get accidentally. You have to lay hold to this. And when I think about the consequences, which is so astounding to think that every man, woman, boy, or girl that gets old enough to reach the age of accountability, that refuses to make Jesus Lord of their life, if they die in that, they will go to this awful place called hell. That's beyond my ability to comprehend. That a human being that God loves with all of his heart, that person could spend eternity in a flaming fire. God doesn't want you there, does he? He does not want you there. That's why he sent his son to die for you, so you don't have to go there. But he wrote a book, told us what all was required for us to go there. And it's amazing how many people don't believe this. In fact, when we had that meeting a few months ago with Howard Pittman, when Howard got to walk down the highway of heaven in 1979, and the Lord told him to count the number of people on the highway. And in that 15 minutes that had expired since he died, the Lord told him, Howard, 2,000 people have died in that 15 minutes. And these are the only ones that get to come to heaven. 50. That's 2.5%. That means 97.5% of them went the other direction. That's beyond my ability to comprehend. You know, but when God said in his word, narrow is the path that leads to life, he meant that. And few there will be that will find it. Wow. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Verse 13 and 14. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You believe God's going to appear again someday? I believe He is too. So how long are we supposed to keep these commandments? Until the Lord comes for us. You know, He will come for all of us. Some of us will be before others. But who knows, the generation of us that are alive right now, it could be that the people in this group right here today, we might all be alive when He comes back. We might all get to see Him coming in the clouds. Whew. Wow. Is that going to be something? But if you don't get to see that as a group, if He come for you before that, if you're a born again child of God, walking in obedience to His word, you will get to see Him coming for your personal rapture. That's the beautiful part. God will come for His children. I still think about little Miss Maida Pennington, how she was a very elderly lady. She went to Justin First Baptist Church, and I remember that little bitty skinny woman, you know, very old. I don't know how old, at least in her 80s, maybe 90s, how she walked to church. And I remember especially that little red dress. She used to wear it real often. She took little bitty steps about this big. And I can remember Miss Maida coming to church and loving the Lord and how she loved Jesus with all her heart. But she had a son, John, that was 65. And John took sick and died kind of quickly. But she lived on for several more years after John died. But he died at 65. And then one day, she took sick. She wasn't feeling well at all. Well, you know, in the Baptist church, they don't teach us how to walk by faith very well. So we don't learn much about faith. And so when she got to feeling bad, the first thing they did, instead of praying over her, took her to the hospital. Well, she was up at the hospital, and of course, Benny Craver, which was our pastor at the time, he was a graduate of the seminary with a PhD, and he was up there sitting beside her bed that evening, and she was unconscious, and they didn't think she would recover. They thought she had passed away there, and he said, I'm sitting there just reading a book, just in the room, just being in the room, kind of as her pastor. And so he said, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, he said, I heard something, and I looked up, and Miss Maida had her eyes open. And she was looking to the left. And she said, John, that's you, John, my son. And he said, I looked over and I didn't see nobody. But he said, she was, and then she said, her little hand began to reach up and she said, and John, that's Jesus with you. And she smiled and lifted her little hand up and gripped like this and her little hand fell. And he called a nurse and he came in and she was gone. When he told us that night at church, he said he was still fear and trembling. He said, I got to see Jesus come for a personal rapture, and he brought back her son with him. And I saw Miss Maida, which was unconscious, look up, saw her son, called his name, and then said, that's Jesus with him. So she got a personal rapture right there. Wow. Now see, I mean, that's a good way to go, isn't it? You know, if you're a born-again Christian, Jesus is going to come for you in a rapture. You know, it may be a personal rapture, but He's coming for you. Or you may get to be in the one where all of us are there. Who knows? But He says there that we are to keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how long are we to walk holy and obedient to His word? All of our life. Verse 15 and 16. Which in His time He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's who we serve. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power forever. And the Father, nobody has ever seen the Father. Nobody ever will be able to see the Father. The only thing we can see is Him that He made in His image, and that was Jesus Christ. When He made Jesus Christ, Jesus is just like a man, and we could see Him when He was here on earth, and we will see Him in His glorified state when He comes back for us. But a man, a literal man about mine or your size, is sitting on the throne of the universe, running the universe. A man, a glorified man. Isn't that something? a man, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords and the God of gods. That's beyond our ability to comprehend a person that can do this. Verse 17 and 18. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, if you walk in obedience to his word, what kind of toys will he give you to enjoy while you're here on this earth? What did he say he'd give you? All things. In other words, if you have an interest in a certain area, let's say, for instance, you're a man and you love old tractors. And you're walking in obedience to God's word. Eldon, he loves the old tractors. I knew that. That's why I said that. He loves to restore old tractors and make them like brand new. Now, has God blessed you with some pretty good toys?
Yes, he has.
See, that's things you love. He put that in you, and so he blesses you with all things. Now, there's somebody else here in the congregation, especially some of these ladies might think, ooh, an old tractor? You know? You get dirty working on an old tractor, and the parts are heavy. No, thank you. That's not where your interests lie. So God didn't give you a tractor. You see where I'm coming from? Well, Edna, whatever you love, if you walk in obedience to God's word, he'll bless you with those things. He'll bless you. I don't know what that might be, but some women love to sew. You know, and those that love to sew, he blesses them with a beautiful sewing machine and the knowledge to sew beautiful things. You know that? You know? I mean, God knows what he designed you to enjoy. And if you'll serve him, he gives us richly all things to enjoy while you're here on this earth. Think of the women that God gave a gift to make quilts. I remember when I was a little child, mother and some of the neighbors, the ladies, they would get together and they would put things together and they'd bring a scrap box full of pieces of cloth like you ain't never seen. You know what I mean, don't you, Ann? And I mean, you think, what are they going to do with all that junk? And they start cutting and hitting. And first thing you know, they start sewing them little pieces together. And they got every kind of a thing you can imagine. I thought, wow, out of that box of junk scraps, they made them beautiful quilts. And some of them are beautiful, aren't they? Magnificent. But God gave those women that ability to do that. And so that's where their interests lie. So he gave them richly these box of what I would say was old scraps to make beautiful things. And some of those things have been passed down from generation to generation. And they're absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. You know, I mean, I think about how people do these things. That they do good. That they be rich in good works. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. See, that's what we do with this stuff. You know, we do good with this stuff. Whatever that God gives us. And he gives us richly all things to enjoy on this earth. Verse 19 and 20. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. In other words, when you're walking in obedience to his word, you're doing these things, you're laying up in store these good things for yourself when you get to heaven. Now, how would you like one day to get to heaven and the Lord say, come in? And you say, wow, what's that over there? He said, well, that was going to be the gifts you were going to get. But you didn't do anything for me while you're on earth. You were too involved in yourself. So you don't get anything. You made it to heaven by the blood of Jesus. But I had a storehouse full of good things for you to enjoy on earth, but because you wouldn't put me first down there, you didn't do anything I told you to do, so you don't get none of these gifts. You didn't get to enjoy them while you're on earth either. Isn't that awful? That we go through life as Christians and we're miserable. I mean, we're miserable and we don't know how to enjoy the things God's trying to give us because we will not obey him and do what he says. We'd rather walk in strife. We'd rather walk in unforgiveness. We'd rather talk evil about our brothers and sisters. We'd rather do all these things instead of doing what God says. But when we do what God says, he blesses us. And then if we're obedient to do what he says and use the things he gives us on earth for his purpose and praise him and thank him for him, one day when we get home, He's standing there waiting with his arms open and says, come over here, son. Let me open my treasure box and show you what I've got reserved for you. Isn't that going to be something? That'd be great. All these treasures I have is for you, and you earned them because you did what I told you on earth. Now, would you like to have that when you get home? I would. I absolutely will. Then he says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now then, I cannot fathom the people on this earth that have no knowledge of laying hold to eternal life in the kingdom of God. I can't even go there with you to think what it would be like to have eternal life in hell. That's really not eternal life. That's eternal death. But everybody is going to live forever. When a soul is generated on this earth, whether you be male or female, that soul is going to live forever somewhere in heaven or hell. Now, if you've ever read the book that Betty Baxter wrote, or Mary Baxter, whatever her name was. What is it, honey?
Mary K. Baxter.
Mary Baxter. If you've ever read that book, A Divine Revelation of Hell, I mean, this girl may have made this trip to heaven. She may not. This may be truth. This may be a lie. I don't know. Only her and God knows. But it'll scare your socks off when you read it. If the stuff that she says is really true in there, it ought to scare anybody's socks off. I will have to say, I do not want to go to that place. Do you? I mean, I read the scriptures, and the scripture comes in line with a whole lot of what she says in that book. So I don't know if all these people, and there's a lot of them now that say they've had revelations that they've been caught up to heaven and hell. And, you know, a lot of the things they say agrees, and a lot of the things they say disagree. But the thing about it is, I know because I've read the book, there is a place called hell, and there is a place called heaven. And I know heaven's going to be wonderful, and I know hell's going to be eternal torment. I know that. So, you know, I don't know if that young man that said that when he went to hell as a lost man, when that demon picked him up and threw him against the wall and broke every bone in his body, and then he thought, have the excruciating pain, then this big beast comes over and picks him up and does it to him again. I don't know if that's real or not, but it sounds real, doesn't it? You couldn't prove it from him that it wasn't real, because I think he said it took him about 18 months after he'd come back from that trip before he could even talk about that trip. I mean, it scared him. I mean, he was in pain and torment. And still today, as you watch him talking about it, there ain't no smiles on his face. You know, here he is a Christian now, but he is in pain talking about this place he got to go to. And these big, massive demons that were tormenting him while he was down there. I think, wow. That's why God's telling us, lay hold on eternal life. You know, whatever it takes to walk in total obedience to God's word. Do what he says. How would you like to be one of those one day, thinking that, you know, you accepted Jesus when you were a child. You know, when you were 15. And you went to church some. And you think, I'm okay. But you didn't go to church much. You know, you didn't read the word very much. You just think, well, that preacher said, if I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'll be okay. But you never read the book to find out what the requirements were after you become a Christian. And so you just think, I'm okay. And then one day, I mean, you'd lived in sin after that. I mean, you know, you'd lied, stole, cheated, committed adultery. You'd done everything in the world. And you didn't know you had to repent of all that stuff. Nobody ever told you. Oh, I'm covered under the blood. And then one day you die. And you died early. And the angel comes gets you and takes you into the flames of hell. Maybe he took you by the Lord and said, Lord, I accepted you as Lord and Savior. I even cast out demons in your name. That's in the scripture too. You know that? And he looked right at him and says, I never knew you. You might have known me, but I never knew you. You didn't obey me. You didn't do what I said. That's scary, isn't it? That's why he's telling us here, lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of it. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. I mean, I think about the science that we're teaching our children in school today. It is an absolute lie. I mean, we got Christian teachers in school that are teaching evolution, and they don't believe in what they're teaching. Why do they do that? They're not committed to the Lord. That's what. They're not committed to God. I could not walk in a classroom if I was a teacher, and if they said, this is what you must teach, and I look at that and it says evolution. I look at us, I ain't going to teach that. If you work for us, you're going to teach that. Well, and I ain't going to work for you. Because I'm not going to be responsible for sending maybe thousands of young people to hell teaching evolution. And then one day me expecting I'm going to stand before God and he's going to be happy with me. I don't think that would happen. Do you? No. We don't realize the seriousness of what we do today. We would not do these things. But I mean, at work. I mean, it happens at work. Most people have got the, you know, they know that it's, you're not supposed to talk about religious things in the workplace. So most people never talk to you about Jesus. When's the last time you walked up to somebody at your workplace and asked them if they knew Jesus as their Lord and Savior? We say, I'm not a preacher. Oh, yeah, you are. You're a disciple of Christ, and your job is to make other disciples. God give every human being that's a believer that job to make disciples wherever you go, whether it be in your home to tell your children, to whether you are in the workplace, whatever you're doing, you're to talk to people about Jesus. But they won't like it. Oh, I already know that. Believe me, I know that. But let me tell you, if you're obedient to talk to them about Jesus, and then when you get to the point where you're obedient enough to believe God's promises in the workplace, you will be amazed at what you can see God do. I mean, in the workplace, in the workforce where I was, I have seen our King do awesome, miraculous things of healing for people. I mean, many times, miracles. Pray for somebody right there. Jump up and the world thinks I'm making a fool out of myself. Who is this stupid guy? Walk right up in the middle of a woman, just got her arm burned all to pieces. I mean, just fell into an oven. And you walk up and you say, let me pray for this woman. Grab her by the arm and start quoting the word of God. And now then turn around and say, I guarantee you, woman, you'll get a supernatural healing from the King, and his name's Jesus. And people think, who is this idiot? Well, let me tell you who this idiot is. He's a man that knows his God. And he's bold as a lion, and he don't care who says what about it. But praise God, I got to see that woman's arm stop burning immediately. I got to see the woman go back to work, although she had big blisters all over her arm. And then the next day when that woman come to work, that arm was completely healed without a single mark on her arm. Let me tell you, that's what God will do for you in the workplace if you're not ashamed of your King. He'll do great and mighty things. Oh, somebody says, well, he did it for you because he called you out special. No, I am not special in the sight of God. I am a man that loves him and serves him, and he has no special people. He has no favorites, the scripture says. He treats every one of us exactly the same. I mean, I look at this little daughter right here, Sharon. She's one of our prayer warriors. Until just a few years ago, this girl hardly ever saw an answer to prayer. Hardly ever. She was sick and afflicted herself. When she came to this ministry about 4 or 5 years ago, she could hardly walk. She couldn't drive a car. They had to bring her. She had brain tumors, and an arm wouldn't work, and a leg wouldn't work, and a back that wouldn't work. And she was a basket case. And she came, and I remember her words to me after the first healing school. She said, I've never heard the Word of God taught like this. She said, I want you to know I've been prayed for over 100 times with never any results. And I told her why. And after I told her why, she did everything I told her to do. I prayed the prayer of faith for her and guaranteed the King would heal her, and he did. And today this woman gets her prayers answered. I mean, she prays for people. But up until just a few years ago, she was just like I was. She was not one that could see her prayers answered. But today when she prays, every once in a while she comes into my office and she's all upset. What is wrong with these people? I said the same thing that was wrong with me and you a few years ago, Sharon. They didn't know the truth. But see, when you step over on the other side for a while and you get healed and you see God answer prayers, then you wonder, no, what is wrong with this person? I mean, I told them what to do and they won't do it. Yeah. See, that's why I told her. I said, Sharon, I said, that's been one of the hardest things for me to overcome in life also, is once I've learned these things, when I minister to people, I want them just reach up, and if they won't hear what God says, I want to just reach up and slap them and just say, get over it. You know? But I said, you know, I've come to realize that don't work very well. So I said, the thing you and I got to remember when we get off the phone with them, they need to know they've had a meeting with Jesus. I said, that's what we got to do. We got to somehow let them know that we're teaching the Word of God just like it's written, and that we are men and women of integrity serving the living God. Yeah. So every once in a while, still, you know, she has to come in my office and she's ministered to somebody for 10 times over several weeks or whatever. And she said, she just come in gritting her teeth. She said, Thurman, this guy just can't get it. I said, Sharon, be kind and gentle. But we know, don't we, Sharon? All of us are the same way. Every once in a while, Cheryl will be out ministering to somebody, talking to somebody, and whenever we start to leave or wherever, she'll just get in the car with me and she said, honey, they just don't get it. How many times has she said that to me? A lot. They just don't get it. I said, well, I can think back a few years ago when you didn't get it either, you know. I can think back a few years when I didn't get it. Can you think back a few years when you couldn't get it? Hey, and some of us still don't have it together today. But praise God, at least we're working on it, and we're going to try our best to walk in this God kind of love. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. When somebody tries to tell you, this stuff don't work anymore, avoid that. You know, don't tell them. I mean, don't sit there and argue with them. You know, I realized when I had the privilege to go down to Southwestern here a while back and speak to that class for an hour and a half or whatever it was, one of the pastors up on the front row asked me a question. He said, what are you going to do when you get sick and die? I said, I ain't going to get sick. I said, Jesus bore my sickness and removed my disease, so by faith I'm not going to be sick. I said, 25 years ago, I learned this, and I've not had a single sick day in 25 years. So the King tells me, as long as I obey Him and do what He says and stay in faith, I don't have to be sick. I said, now I do know that one day this physical body, He will take it out. But I've learned that He can take it out without sickness and disease. Amen. He can just take away my breath and take me home. So I do not want to be sick. I will not be sick. I refuse to be sick because I'm going to refuse to walk in sin and unbelief. I'm going to walk holy and obedient to God's word. And as I do, the King promises me over and over and over that He will take all sickness away from me and I don't have to have any. And I love that, don't you, Tom? Yep. So I serve the King in love, doing the best I can. And even when they call and get upset with me and say things, I'm going to try to be nice to them. As I've told Sharon, we must leave a good example with these people, you know, because they don't have it together yet. But we didn't have it together a few years ago either, did we? None of us did. But we're working at getting there. So we want to walk holy in obedience to the Lord so that when He gets through with us, and who knows when that's going to be, you know, but I hope it's many years from now. You know, I'd love to be walking, running, playing, doing something for the Lord, you know, getting somebody saved or whatever. And then one day he just says, okay, son, that's it. It's time for you to come to the house. And I take this step and I'm going strong. And I look up and I thought, wow, what happened? You know, here I was in a church with concrete floors and gray seats. And all of a sudden I'm walking on streets of gold. That's the way I want to go home, right? I don't want to be sick and afflicted. I want to just be translated out. And I believe that's what God will do for us if we'll believe that. All we got to do is lay hold of this eternal life and avoid these profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Because God made science. You know, God created the world. And if you have a problem with that, then that's a problem. But let me tell you, my great, great, great grandparents did not come from a monkey. Did yours?
No.
Absolutely not. You know, they were come down the family line just like God in the beginning. God made the first man and the first woman full grown. They didn't come as a baby, but all the rest of us did. God gave the first man and the first woman, he made them full grown. So Adam and Eve never knew what it was like to be a baby. You know, they knew what it was like to be a full grown man and woman. You know, so I can only imagine when Adam had named every animal, everything in the world that God had made, both male and female, and then he looked around and he thought, well, God, I don't have a mate. I mean, you made a male and a female for everything but me. And he said, well, okay. He said, it's not going to be good for you to be alone either. So he laid him down and opened him up, done surgery, and took out a little piece and formed this beautiful thing and clothed her in the glory of God. And then he said, okay, Adam, now wake up and look at your mate. I can only imagine when he woke up and saw this beautiful thing clothed in the glory of God. I can just see him now say, wow, look at this. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. Wow, God made this for me. And then, of course, a few days later, he said, God, that woman you gave me. We haven't changed much, have we? We have not changed much. We love what God gives us until we don't do exactly what we think the other one should do. And then the first thing we do is point the finger at somebody. Just like I did to my son losing my ladder. Just like this morning, I said, well, where do you think he lost it? He said, well, Dad, I know Preston must have got it down off the nail and put it somewhere. I said, no, wait a minute. He said, I learned well from you. I said, okay. Isn't that a shame? But that's the way us guys are, see. Verse 21, he says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with you. Now then, if some professing people have erred concerning the faith, do you think these kind of things are still happening today?
Yes,
they are still happening today. And I think about yesterday at the healing school, what Jack Butler had to say. He has some great Baptist friends that are sick and afflicted. Some of them are pastors of churches that he attends. And he talks to me about these men. And they're sick. Now, since Jack's got healed, he said, I so boldly stepped out. Some of my friends this weekend, I told them, I said, there's going to be a healing school up here in the Justin Argyle area. I'm going this Saturday. If you will go with me and do what that guy says, I guarantee God will heal you in that place. Why could he guarantee that? The same reason you can guarantee it, because you got healed. Amen. Same reason Cheryl could guarantee it, because she got healed. Amen. Same reason C.E. could guarantee it, because he got healed.
Right.
A.A.'s brother come here with a back problem, sat right up here on the front row, and come up for prayer. That's been months ago. And we prayed for him, and your brother's been healed ever since, hasn't he?
My good friend, Greg Borncoff.
Oh, okay. He's your good friend, not your brother. He's your brother in Christ.
C.E. Yesterday.
Oh, yeah. Oh, okay.
He got healed, too.
Isn't it amazing? Yes, Lord?
And people are like us and others that are here, too, that God has healed from before we came here, yeah. And we've seen healing since we've been here. He's the healer.
Oh, yeah. He is the healer.
He chooses all kinds.
Oh, yeah. You and Joseph had so many experiences with God, but y'all walked in obedience to His Word. Y'all believe His Word.
Amen.
So that's why you know He's the healer. He's not only just a healer. He's everything.
He is everything.
And so, but Jack told me yesterday, he said, you know, these men, I love them. And I told them if they'll come with me, I said, I even went so far to say, Thurman, I told them, I guaranteed them if they'd come, God would heal them. And he said, there would not one single one of them would come with me. And all of them have some kind of sickness and disease that need to be healed up. He said, I think they like being sick better than being well.
Amen.
Well, I don't know about that. I don't want to be sick. Do you?
No.
It's that cross to bear. It's that cross to bear.
Wow. I don't want to be sick. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go. We got a few minutes left here, and now this was just the introductory to what I wanted to go to. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 34 through 58. This is where I really wanted to get to, but I wanted to talk about this of what he told us to do while we're waiting for the coming of our Lord. This is how we're supposed to live. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34 through 58. That's where we're going next. 1 Corinthians 15, 34 through 58. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Isn't it amazing how many times this is in the Bible? Awake to righteousness and sin not. How much sin are we supposed to have as Christians?
None.
Zero. I mean, obviously we don't know what sin is, do we? We must not know what sin is. And for sure, lots of people don't know. Oh, most people know that murder is sin. Most people know, you know, not to steal. They know that's wrong. But, you know, I mean, stealing is only wrong if you're stealing thousands of dollars from your company. To take a pencil home with you or, you know, to pick up some little something that doesn't belong to you at somebody's house, that's not stealing. Oh, yeah, it is. It's stealing. And God knows, you know, stealing is stealing, isn't it? But, you know, we don't see it as sin. But now most of us don't know that grumbling and complaining is sin. God sent the destroyer to those people and killed them because of their grumbling and complaining. And obviously we don't know that, or we don't believe that, because if you're not real careful, you'll grumble and complain some this week. You know, and if you really thought God would still send the destroyer to make you sick or afflict you or to kill you because of your grumbling and complaining, you wouldn't do it. Is that right?
Right.
Well, he tells us not to do that. But he says, awake to righteousness. And righteousness includes all of these things, walking holy and obedient, no grumbling, no complaining, no stealing, you know, no sin of no kind. Awake to righteousness, walk righteous, holy before me, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. Hey, I think, I don't know about you, but I think that's a majority of the church. Don't you?
Yes.
We have not the knowledge of God.
Right.
We don't know that God's the healer, do we? Oh, we've heard that he can. And we know he can, but we don't know he is. Is that right?
That's right.
I know. I lived there a lot of years of my life. I lived there, and probably all of us have. But he says, and for some have not the knowledge of God. How do we get the knowledge of God?
Read the book.
That's right. Study. Not just read it. Study it. I mean, look at it intently. That's just like yesterday, whenever I taught for the first time ever on Hezekiah, what made Hezekiah sick with the sin unto death in a healing school. That's the first time I've ever taught that in my life. Last night, after it was all over, Dave and I were sitting there talking. He said, you know, you could have read that in Kings. You could have read both those chapters, and nobody would ever have gotten that information. I said, I know. It's hidden in one little verse in 2 Chronicles, why he had a sin unto death. But I said, you know, I'm the kind of guy that if a king is praying and God's answering his prayers, and he's telling the prophet, every time he prays, he speaks to a prophet, Isaiah, and Isaiah comes and says, thus saith the Lord. This is the answer to your prayer. And he told him, I said, he's getting through to the king. But I said, all of a sudden, they win the battles, and everything goes great. And the very next line says, and during this time, Hezekiah was sick unto death. I thought, whoa. What happened? Here this guy's serving God. He's being obedient. He's praying, God's answering. And the next verse is, and during this time, Hezekiah is sick unto death. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to know why he's sick unto death. What happened? He's not but 40 years old. Now, if he'd have been 90, I could have said, okay. So he's sick unto death, and I probably wouldn't have went in and researched the scriptures. But when I found out he's 40 and he's sick unto death, 40 is not the time to go home, is it? No. 40 is not the time to go home. That's not a full, long, healthy life. So I want to know what this guy did that causes him to be sick. And then I found it over in 2 Chronicles. Pride. Because his heart was raised up in him because of all the gifts that came in for the Lord. Since God's invisible, he wanted to take credit for all this. And so pride rose up, and God didn't like him taking credit for what he'd done. So bam, he struck him with a sin unto death. And he's going to die. Say, but see, he repented and he prayed And God forgave him, but he only gave him 15 more years. He was still only 55 when he died. That still ain't old, is it? But see, God was merciful to him and gave him 15 years. But just think, what if he hadn't got into pride? What if he'd give God all the glory and praise for everything? He might have lived to be 70 or 80. You know that?
600.
Does God like pride? Oh, I think he said in the scripture he hates it, doesn't he? Anything God hates, you know, it's kind of nice to stay away from it. Just as far away from it as you can get. If God says he doesn't like it. But awake to righteousness, sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Well, boy, that's true, but we need to get that knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Wow. If you don't have the knowledge of God, Paul says, I speak this to your shame. I mean, what do you think the king's going to say one day when you get home if you don't have any knowledge of him? He might not have anything good to say to you either. Ooh. Just think, all this was available to you, and you didn't study my word, so you didn't know. And that's what's going to get us all. As I have delved into this book and studied this book and learned these great and awesome promises, and I've learned how to stand on these things and walk in obedience to his word, if I've done this, and I've seen God do all these wonderful miraculous healings and miracles and everything else that I've seen him do, oh, I know he just loves me more than anybody else, doesn't he? Oh, Ann shaking her head. No, that's not true. So that means if you do the same thing I did, he'll do the same thing for you, won't he? Yes, he will. He does not show favoritism. You've got to get in there.
Paul is getting after these guys for not having a knowledge of God. And they didn't even have the New Testament that we have.
I know.
The written New Testament to follow that we
That's
have.
Right. We got the book, don't we?
That's right.
We got the Holy Spirit. We got all this stuff. And Paul said, I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Let's see what he says. You fool? Wow. Oh, wow. So I ask a question, the first thing you just tell me a fool. Don't you know anything? Now, I hope I had never said that to anybody. But Paul did. You fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. He's talking about this is to your shame as you don't know anything. And then they ask this question, and the first thing he does is slap him in the face and say, you fool. Whoa. All you got to do is tell a few people that, and they ain't going to come back to your church for sure. But you come in and say, Thurman, I got a question. Well, what is it? Well, I want to know about this. And I say, you fool, don't you know nothing? They say, wow, you're not very godly. Well, ooh.
That's what I'm here for.
That's what we're here for, to learn, right? But Paul is not too nice to us. He said, you fool, that which was sowed is not quickened except it die. And that which was sowed, thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance be of wheat or some other grain. Well, now by this time, the guy's totally confused. You know, he don't have a clue what's going on now for sure. So let's go on and see if we can find out a little more. But he said, God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So to every one of us, God's going to give us a body. He said, all flesh is not the same. Now, he's going to give us some examples here. But there's one kind of flesh of men. There's another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Now, we know all these are different. Okay, verse 40 and 41. But there are also celestial bodies, heavenly bodies out there. And boy, when I think about those heavenly bodies out there, it just puts me into another place. When I think about the creation out there, God made out there, and how big that thing is and how wonderful it is. And I stand out there at night, look at those celestial bodies, and I look up out there and I see a light out there, and I think, Lord, isn't that a beautiful star? And you know, you never dream to think about how big that star is or how far away that star is. Did you know the closest star in our galaxy is 4 light years away? I mean, if we could travel at 186,000 miles a second, we could go around the world 7.5 times in the time it takes you to say 1,001. Now, let me tell you, I wouldn't mind going to Israel if I could get over there that quick. I mean, all I'd have to do is just a microsecond and we'd be there, right, Sharon? But you made the trip last year and it ain't that quick, is it? No, it takes hours and hours, about 20 hours, I think, of flight time to get to Israel. I mean, it's a long, your backside is wore out time you get there. You got to stand up and walk. But just think, I think about these celestial bodies out there that God made. And some of those that we look at are many, many light years. Just in our Milky Way, many of them are many, many more light years away. And who knows? The one you're looking at may have burned out a million years ago. But the light is still coming. Because when that beam of light from the fire that was generated in that big star, when that light was generated, if it was a million light years away, when it, God first created it, that light coming from it, if it was a million light years from us, it took a million years, a million light years for that sun, that light of that star to get to you before you could see it. And then if it exploded or something, say a thousand years ago, then that light ceased, but the beam that was there continued to come on until it runs out. And so it's going to be there. You're going to see it, although it's not there. Isn't that amazing? But he says there are celestial bodies. I mean, those are the ones out there. And bodies terrestrial or earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. I mean, I think about this earth. I mean, it amazes me when I think about this earth and how magnificent this thing is. How you can go out there and take for granted. You go out there and take a plow and plow that ground. And you go out there and take a cultivator or something or whatever, or a planter, and you plant some seed or whatever on that, and then you don't do nothing. God puts a little rain and then a little sunlight, and in a few days, a little green shoot comes up. You put a seed in the ground about big as a corn, a seed of corn's about big as the end of your finger. And after a few days, there's a stalk comes up. And in a few months, you got a stalk as big around, that big around. Some of them 6 and 8 feet tall with great big giant ears of corn all over it. And all that came out of one crazy little tiny seed. I mean, that's beyond me. I don't understand that. Oh, yeah. Only God. And he made that and give that toys for us to eat with. You know, he blessed us with all things. And what do? We go out and say, oh, look at this crop I raised this year. No, you didn't have a whole lot to do with it. You need to give him the glory and the praise for, Lord, thank you that you give me this corn. I was able to plant it. You fertilized it and irrigated it and all these stuff. And you give me the sunlight. And look what you've done, Lord. You think that would please the king? I think it would. We need to give him the glory for everything he does, because this, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. And for one star different from another star in glory. I mean, there's no two ways about it. They are beyond our wildest dreams. And when I listened to that pastor the other night talk about this, what was the name of that star?
Betelgeuse,
yeah. You'd think I could remember that. A star by the name of Betelgeuse. This thing, he said the of course we know that it's a 93 million miles from here to the sun. So that means it's another 93 million on the other side where the earth makes this big circle around this. He said this star Betelgeuse is twice as big as that circle. Now that's beyond me. I mean, the sun is a huge monster, you know, and it's 93 million miles away, and it's providing enough heat to heat us 93 million miles away. And yet we take this 186 million mile diameter circle that we're making, and the sun's in the middle, and then you take a star that's in our galaxy that's twice as big as that circle. Hey, I can't comprehend that. I can't even go there with you. I mean, you know, you think about, as an engineer, I think about building a little building like this, you know. But I think a few years ago, I mean, what it would be like, you know, to go, and now they've built buildings. There's engineers today that are building buildings that are high-rise buildings, even like the Twin Towers that was in New York. You know, that was an engineering feat. But there's buildings in the world today that's even higher than those.
Yeah. In Dubai.
And engineers have built these things. God give us these abilities to do this thing. And I can remember when I couldn't hang a door plumb. You know, I mean, I can remember when I couldn't do that. And, you know, I started out, my dad got me out there, we're going to build a grain elevator. I mean, a grain bin store to store grain. We got a little 35-acre patch, so don't need a great big granary, but we build it out of wood, and we're out there building this thing, and Dad, he cuts a board and hands it. I said, Dad, I need a board about this long. So he looks up and he cuts one about, I said, Dad, that's an inch too long. He said, son, nail it. We not building no P-nanner. He said, nail it. I'll never forget that. My dad was an old crude guy. We ain't building no P-nanner, he said. That's exactly the crude words he used. He said, nail it. We're building a granary to put grain in. Nail it. And so I nailed it. We do things a little different today when we're building things. But you know, this is something. Verse 42 and 43. Let's go on here. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. I mean, this piece of flesh that we will fight for, squabble for, kill for, divorce for, anything for it, it ain't worth nothing. It ain't worth nothing. At today's price of minerals, it's probably worth a dime. It ain't worth nothing. But yet we take all this pride in this piece of flesh. Isn't it amazing how we can do that? So also is the resurrection of the dead. This body is sown in corruption, but it's going to be raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. That's what it's going to be like. Let's go on to the next couple of verses. This is getting better all the time. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Next verse. Howbeit, that was not first that which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. Now then, who made the decision who was going to be made first? God did. That's exactly right. God is the one that knew what he wanted to do. It says the first man is of the earth. How did God make the first man? He got down into dust with his hands and he swooped up this pile of dust and then he formed it and he said, and this thing got up and walked off. Isn't that awesome? He made us out of the dust of the earth. We came from the dust, and when this thing dies, it goes back to the dirt. And yet, we sure do fight and squabble over a piece of dirt. That's what never ceases to amaze me. The fighting and squabbling we do over a piece of dirt. I think about those guys that said here a while back, these scientists, they said, we're smart as God now. We can make a man from dirt. So they go out and they said, we're going to show you, God, we're as smart as you are. He said, okay, no problem. I don't have a problem with this. So these men go out and they scoop up a little handful of dirt. He said, what are you going to do? They said, well, we're going to make a man from this dirt just like you did. He said, oh, no, I made the dirt. You make your own dirt. Now, let's see you make your dirt if you're so smart. Aren't we stupid? I mean, we are so stupid. All we got to do is humble ourselves before God and then worship him and praise him, and he gives us everything richly, all this stuff. And he says, and the first man is of the earth, he's earthly, but the second man is the Lord. He come from heaven. Wow, that God, that man was made in heaven. Verse 48 and 49. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to be like him. We can see the earthly. We're here right now, can't we? Each one of us can see what we look like to be earthly. And there's not anything wrong with being earthly. God made us like this. He wants us to have fun, enjoy life, and walk in obedience to his word. But he wants us to do it in righteousness and holiness. And so then he tells us that we will bear the earthly, which we are bearing now, but we shall also someday bear the image of the heavenly. Verse 50 and 51. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, which is what we are, this thing that we just give so much money for, we think is worth everything. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter and cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So some of you, if you could, you'd like to drag this old thing with you. You'd like to take it to heaven with you. You know, I mean, you think so much of this thing, you want to keep it forever. But now this I say, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now the whole word of God is a mystery, far as I'm concerned. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. Now, I love this. Now, he's talking to the Christians now. He's not talking to the whole world. He's only talking to the believers. Let's see what he says in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54 and 55. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Verse 56 and 57. The sting of death is sin. What is it that causes your physical body to die? Sin. He told us this over and over and over in this book. And it's like nobody believes him. I mean, you read this over all kinds of places. And we do not have a clue, but let me tell you, every time you sin, you open a door to an invisible being to slowly deteriorate your body toward death. You ever stop to wonder why? In fact, I had a couple here a few years ago. And they came from out west somewhere, New Mexico or West Texas or Arizona or somewhere out in there. They watched us on GLC. And they called me and wanted to make an appointment. They needed some help. I said, okay. I didn't know them. And so they came here, and when they walked in, when this man and woman walked in, I thought, wow, I wonder how old this couple is. I mean, man, she was wrinkled and awful. And he was wrinkled and awful. And I thought, as I'm talking to him, I thought, what kind of sin have you been involved in? Smoking, drinking, carousing, sexual immorality, you name it, she done it. Well, I talked to him. What have you been involved in? Drinking. I mean, when I say drink, not a little drink of beer once a day. I'm talking about drinking, you know, a fifth a day. I'm talking about drinking. I mean, smoking 2 and 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I mean, this couple looked, they could have easily passed for a real serious 90-year-old couple. They were so wrinkled and so awful. Well, they wanted to repent of all their sins and get all the demons out of them, and they wanted to get set free. And I said, before I pray for y'all, now that they have repented of everything known to man, they were serious with God. Now then, the sin had brought on tremendous decay into their flesh. Tremendous decay. I said, before I pray for y'all, I would like to know how old you two are. She was 47 and he was 49. If I ever saw the scriptures come to life to me that sin brings forth death, when I listened to what this couple had been involved in. They had been divorced and remarried two or three times. And in the times they were divorced from each other, they were shacking up with somebody else or running around with somebody else, or he was down at the bar sleeping with some girl. I mean, they lived in sin, both of them, for at least 20 years. And in 20 to 30 years of sin, it made them look like they were 90 or 100 years old. Awful. You know, awful. You know, you look at men that have served God, and, you know, really godly men that have served God that are still, that are already 70, 80, 90 years old, and they're walking, running, playing, working, doing all kinds of things. How old are you? Oh, 80. How old are you? Oh, 75. Wow. Boy. Don't you love it when somebody says, how old are you? And you tell them, they said, no way, you couldn't possibly be that old. Don't you love that, Joseph?
All the time.
All the time. I mean, there's young men probably half his age out there that says, well, you know, he's, how old are you? He tells them, they said, no way. Here I am 50 years old and I'm having more trouble getting around doing things than you are. You won't tell me you're that old? He said, no, I ain't old. I'm young in Christ.
That's right.
See? That's the difference.
That's what I tell them.
Yep. But see, a lot of men, when they get to be Joseph's age, AA's age, even my age, you know, that they can't do nothing. They've lived in sin, and it's took their toll. They can't even get around. In fact, I was over here in Denton the other day, and there was a young man standing there, and I was getting some windows. And I said, how you doing, young man? He said, oh, don't call me young. He said, I'm old. I thought, well, you don't look very old. He said, yeah, I'm old. I'm just, he said, if I'd have known I'd have lived so long, he said, I'd have took better care of this body. I didn't realize, standing there at the counter, not walking or nothing, see, so I didn't realize what was wrong with him. And so he was buying some stuff too. And I told him, I said, well, I said, are you a Christian? You know Jesus? No. I thought, uh-oh. I told him, I said, you really need to know Jesus. He said, I ain't interested. Yeah. So I said, well, okay. And so I said, I'm glad I'm not old. He said, how old are you? I said, well, nearly 70. He said, no way. I said, yeah, I'm nearly 70. But I said, you know, praise God, I can still do anything I can do. I walked around there a little bit like this. And I said, praise God, see, I can do anything. I can do anything, you know. I mean, I'm not old. I'm young. And I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 46. I'm 46. And then when he started to back off, I told him, well, I've served the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I'm able to do what I'm able to do. That's why I thought you might be interested in him. And he said, I'm not interested. And he turned to walk off and he's crippling like this. He had been in some kind of an accident and broke his leg or something and messed it all up. Why did that happen to this young man? It happened because of sin. He's not serving God. God said in his word, if you obey me, I won't let these things happen to you. He said, but if you disobey me, I will let these things happen to you. See, we read this book, but we don't believe this book. You know, we just don't believe God will do what he said in his word. But he will do what he said. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. In other words, if you go out and steal something, well, the law says you ain't supposed to do. You ain't supposed to steal.
That's right.
Right? So the law said you're not supposed to steal. You said, but I'm under grace. Oh, you were under grace till you stole something. When you stole something, you fell from grace. You fell back under the law, and the law says you're guilty. And that sin will come upon you, and that demon of hell will start attacking your body, and your body will start dying. See, it took me a long time to figure this out, but once I figured it out, it's really quite simple. So, I want to walk holy and obedient to God now, don't you, Deborah?
Absolutely.
So, when you walk holy and obedient to Him, then that sting's not there because you're not going to sin, are you, girl? No, you're going to walk holy and obedient to Him, and there ain't going to be that. And so, you get to live to be an 80 or 90 year old woman, and you don't have all those poor little old wrinkles, you know, that this poor woman had at 46. Isn't that awful? I mean, that woman, that was so awful. You know, it's amazing how easy it is to say something about those that are really not walking in obedience to God's word. But they don't even see this. You know that? They don't even see it. They don't see the sin. They have no idea what they're doing. But that's why when the Lord told us we need to pray for them, you know, we really do need to pray for the people that are running for government offices. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord.
God says He establishes all
the people. Oh, I know. I know He does. But the thing about it is, God establishes everything and He gives us what we deserve.
Right.
And if we don't pray for them, then guess what we're going to get? We're going to get worse. And if we will pray for them and ask the Lord to do great and wonderful things, He will hear your prayers if you're praying in faith. And you're praying in obedience. He will hear your prayer and He will answer that prayer. Now, I don't think He's going to hear just one of us for the whole government of the United States of America. I think He planned for the church to corporately pray together and asked Him to do mighty things. Now, if the church, this church that's going to be caught away one day, this body that we have here that's going to experience this mystery that's going to be caught away, I think this group of people, which is alive and well on the earth today, we ought to be praying as a corporate body to believe God. Right. You know, we ought to be asking Him. We ought to be petitioning Him. Lord, we need to, Lord, first of all, we as a church, we want to repent of our sins. We want to walk holy in Your presence. We want to be about Your business. We want to be that loving, kind person that's walking in that righteousness and meekness like You tell us. We want to be saying good things about each other. We want to be walking holy. And now, Lord, we ask You to forgive all of our sins, and we ask You to be merciful to us. Lord, we thank You and praise You for this beautiful day. We thank You for this word that You've given us out of Your word, Lord, that You are coming to take us away someday. And in the process of while we're waiting, You told us until the coming of Your kingdom for us to walk holy in obedience to Your word. Well, Lord, we ask You to help us to do that, to study Your word and be the men and women of integrity, the men and women of righteousness and holiness that You would have us to be, and use us mightily for Your glory until You come for all of us, and help us to walk holy and obedient to Your word every day. And bless us in it. And thank You, Lord, for the blessings You promised, that You'd bless us with all things that our heart desire if we'll just obey You. So, Lord, thank You for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.